One of the things I love about James is his directness. Even in his first chat where he just gets right to it. I mean, he says who he is, and then he just says, here it is. Hey, watch out. When trials come, you're supposed to count it all joy. So I'd like to read James chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I've often thought of this passage as sort of two separate things. We talk about trials and how we look at them. Then we talk about wisdom and how we get wisdom. But I've been impressed in this study how those two come together. How, especially in times of trial, is when we need wisdom. In the first part, James is asking us to do something that is radically countercultural. You know, our culture tells us that trials and joy have nothing to do with each other. They're complete opposites. You can either have joy or you can have trials. If you have trials, you can't have joy. If you have joy, you can't have trials. And those two are exact opposites. But here, James is saying, no, that's actually not right. It's in the correct view of trials that we can find joy. He's not saying the trials are joyful. He's not saying somehow we need to turn our minds off and twist it around to think something different than what is real. But he's saying there is joy in trials. So we look past the trials, we look through the trials, and we can see the end result, and that brings us joy. You know, in some ways it's understandable there is something like the health and wealth gospel. After all, God is good. He wants to give good things to his people. But if you look at the record of history, most of the heroes of faith are not men who had a lot of health or wealth and easy times. Their lives are characterized not by getting what they want, but living in want. Abel was killed for his obedience. Abraham was asked to leave his family, his home, his country, and live in tents. Joseph was horribly mistreated. Daniel's life was one trial after another. In the New Testament, Paul's life was anything but a bed of roses. All the apostles suffered either torture and or martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. And then the ultimate example of Jesus. Jesus didn't have a lot of wealth, and he didn't live a long, happy life. He lived a happy life, but not in the sense of exterior things or possessions. Peter tells us in his epistle not to think it strange when trials come upon us. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And you know, you think about, well, why did Peter say not to tell us not to think that it's strange for things like that to happen to us? Well, the reason he tells us that is because we tend to think it is strange when bad things happen to us. And that's my first response. My van gives out or a mower gives out. I mean, why is this happening to me? That's my normal response. And the very essence of that question is, well, it shouldn't be happening to me of all people. That's really what we're saying. Instead of, well, why shouldn't it be happening to me? Let's not think it's strange when trials come. James wants us to see how trials are part of a process to ultimately make us mature and complete. And it's in this context and in this process that he speaks of our need of wisdom. I ran across J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of James, and I found it interesting, and it started getting my mind thinking along this path, because he brings out this idea that the trials and the patience is a process, and in that process we need wisdom. And so I'd like to read verses 2 through 8 in the Phillips paraphrase, and part of it's up there, but not all of it. J.B. Phillips says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become a man of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if, in the process, any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem he has, only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. But he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. The man who trusts God, but with inward reservations, is like a wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn." I love the way Phillips uses the idea of this being a process, and in this process, we need wisdom. And also the part, and I'll touch on this later, about how we need to ask, how we need to come to God. That we don't come, "Yes, God, I want that," but inwardly knowing, "I really don't want what it's going to take for me to get that." So I'd like to look at three things this morning found in our text drawn from Phillips here. First of all, that trials demand wisdom. Secondly, that wisdom demands prayer. And thirdly, that prayer demands faith. So the first one, trials demand wisdom. Now hopefully I made a compelling case for the idea that linking trials and wisdom isn't our natural tendency, or the tendency of the culture we live in. And as much as we need God's wisdom, and as such, we need God's wisdom to correctly view trials and for them to then produce this quality of endurance and maturity in our lives. There's many applications of verse 5 when he talks about wisdom. People turn to it when they're looking for another job or a marriage partner or a vocation. James 1 says that we can ask God and he's going to give us wisdom. And I think that is an appropriate application of that, because God does have wisdom for those things and he wants to help us in those things. But in the context, I believe the interpretation, the direct context, is in the context of trials. How do we view trials in our lives? And how can we live with wisdom so that those trials produce the right things in our lives? You know, when we don't apply wisdom to trials, we're going to tend to become discouraged, thinking it isn't fair. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I deserve. We're going to mope around blaming circumstances, other people, for those things that come into our lives. We're not going to allow them to do their work to produce patience and maturity. We all need wisdom. James here doesn't say, "You foolish people, you're ignorant, you're stupid, you need wisdom." But he's very tactful in how he says that if any of you lack wisdom, knowing full well that all of us need wisdom all the time. But he does it very, very gently. We need wisdom. We need wisdom, not just education or information. Wisdom isn't a word we hear a lot of. It's almost an old-fashioned word. It's been replaced by words like education. It's been replaced with knowledge, informed. even goodness separated from action. We hear people say, well, he did this, but he's really a good person. As if somehow doing wrong things and goodness can somehow fit together. By far the bigger problem in our world, in our lives, is not that we lack information or education. We have plenty of information, at least, more than probably any other society ever. The problem is that we lack wisdom. If it was just a matter of knowledge and education, I believe the AIDS epidemic would largely be eliminated. But the problem is that the information, the knowledge, hasn't been coupled with wisdom. I don't follow politics closely, but I'm fairly confident in saying that in the current political debate, there isn't a lot of talk about wisdom. Quite a lot of talk about education, about information, but very little about wisdom. So what is wisdom? First of all, we need to know what it is before we know if we need it or not. We need to ask God for it. When I was at Faith Builders, John D. Martin gave this definition of wisdom. He said, wisdom is what you would do if you had all the knowledge in the universe. And first of all, I was like, okay, I thought we said wisdom isn't knowledge. But if you think long enough and you think, well, if I had all the knowledge in the universe, that'd be pretty wise if I would act on that. It's what you would do, not just what you know, it's what you would do if you had all the knowledge in the universe. Now, first of all, we can act like we have all the knowledge in the universe, and there's people like that. But that's not really where we want to go. I can try to acquire it. I can go to school for the rest of my life and try to get all that knowledge. Or we can follow someone who has it already. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All we need to do is just trust the one who has all the knowledge in the universe. But wisdom is more than just knowledge. It's doing the right thing, not just knowing the right thing. And that's not an argument for ignorance, that if I know less, I'll be wiser. That's wrong. The more we know, the wiser we can be. It's not a requirement, but it helps. If we had no knowledge, we couldn't be very wise. Another definition, or another way to say it maybe, is a proper response to accurate information. And we need both. We need the proper response, we need the accurate information. Just as an example, there's the theory of evolution. If I place my trust in that and I act on that, I can act very logically according to the theory of evolution. I can make a proper response to that theory. But if the information isn't accurate, I'm still going to make an unwise choice. On the flip side, I may have the right information. I may come to church all the time. I know the Bible front and back. If I don't have the proper response to it, I'm also unwise. So it's a proper response to accurate information. Jesus illustrated this very clearly in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he gave the story of the wise man and the foolish man. And the difference between wisdom and foolishness was not information. Jesus very clearly says that the wise man heard, the foolish man heard Jesus' words. The difference is that the foolish man heard and didn't do, and the wise man heard and did. If you look up wisdom in a topical Bible, you'll find the subject dominated by the writings of two men, Solomon and Job. And Solomon we very quickly recognize as the wisest person that ever lived, and in the end made some very foolish choices. And Job, a man whose life is characterized by trial. I'd like to take a look at these two men, or specifically Solomon here, and then Job at the end of my sermon. If you remember Solomon, early in his reign, God came to him and he said, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. Just the classic genie in a bottle. One wish, Solomon, and I'll give it to you. And Solomon's showed his wisdom early on. And Solomon's response impressed even God. And this is Solomon's response in 1 Kings 3. It says, "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And I think the thing that stands out to me initially in Solomon's response is his humility. He said, "I'm just a little child. I don't even know how to go out and come in." He doesn't say, "How can I govern my people?" He says, how can I govern your people, God?" The whole thing is just covered with humility. You know, we don't expect that from a king. But pride, I believe, and wisdom are like oil and water. They don't mix. If we want to be wise, we need to learn to be humble. Proud people are foolish people. Their view of themselves, their view of the world is twisted. It's not accurate. And remember that definition. It's a proper response to accurate information. So if I have a higher view of myself than what's accurate, I'm going to make a wrong response. So that's why humility is so important. Also, moral relativism. Wisdom involves knowing the difference, as Solomon there says, between good and evil. And that's why moral relativism is the antithesis of wisdom. You know, when there's nothing like right and wrong, on the one hand, you can't be wrong, which is what most people are searching for. But on the other hand, you can't be right. If there is nothing like right or wrong, that's right, you can't be wrong, but you also can't be right, because there's nothing like that. So how can I live right if I believe everything is subjective? So wisdom is knowing how to live God's way in God's world in the end. I referenced this verse before. I'll just read the context here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This is from the ESV. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's Solomon. Job couldn't make sense of the information he was getting. But somehow, I think he hung on to the information that he knew was right. He knew God was faithful. There were other things that was confusing. He didn't understand how it fit together. But the one thing he knew God was faithful. That was the accurate information. And out of that, he made the proper response. You know, we need that wisdom in every area of life. But I think especially, like Job, when tough times come, when trials come, we especially need the wisdom of God. We need the correct information, we need accurate information, and we need the proper response to be mature and complete. And as James says, they're lacking nothing. So trials demand wisdom, and we see James going on to say that wisdom demands prayer. So it follows then that if we need accurate information and proper responses, and God is the source of all accurate information, and he has a warehouse of power, as we heard today in our Sunday school lesson, for us to make proper responses, he's got the two things we need. And so we pray, we ask him for those things. And we don't have things, and we want things that other people have. One of the things we can do is ask for them. Say, "Hey, you know, I need a skid steer. I need this tool. will you let me use it? Same way with God. He has something that we need. So we go to the source of true knowledge and strength to make the proper moral decisions. Later on in verse 17 of chapter 1, James tells us that every good and every perfect gift comes from God, and I believe wisdom is one of those good gifts that he wants to give. So how do we ask? How do we approach God? How should we ask? And he has a couple of words for us here in how we come to God and how God answers us. First of all, we need to ask simply. We don't need ritual words. We don't need certain formulas to pray. He doesn't say, you need to do a certain time, certain place. He just says, if you need wisdom, just ask God. And he gives richly, and he doesn't look down his nose at those that ask. We ask God to remove the trial, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I think we also need to ask God for the wisdom to view this trial in a way that produces joy, produces, like it says, patience and endurance. Maybe pray something like this. Lord, there's this thing in my life. It's a real trial. And my natural tendency is to stumble over it, to blame other people, and think that if I just wouldn't have this trial, I could be a good, joyful person. And Lord, I need your wisdom to see these things properly, know that you have the right information, you have the strength I need to make the proper response. So Lord, please give me your wisdom. We also need to ask properly. We need to come with humility and respect. I don't know if you've ever sat beside a counter at a fast food restaurant and listened to people give their orders to the counter person there. And I've never been a waiter or worked in that industry. But I'm guessing it can be pretty draining at times, because I know how I tend to be. Just the very words we use to do it. You know, I'm giving my order. And I say, I'll take a Big Mac. Could I have this, you know? I very rarely say please, and I'm hoping to do better after looking at it here. But I wonder if that's how we treat the person behind the counter at McDonald's, does that have any effect on how we come to God? We know God is faithful. He's going to answer. He's promised to give us wisdom. And so I've tended to say, well, God, you promised, just give it to me. And not have a proper respect and fear of who he is. Not a fear as in cowering fear, but a fear of just recognizing who God is and who I'm coming to. So I come with humility and come with respect. God's response, James says here, is welcome and liberality. He's not a stingy God. He gives without a reproach. He understands our perspective. He knows how hard the trials feel to us. He's been there. He is not a God who isn't touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows our frame, our frailty. He knows we're dust. So he doesn't look down on us because we can't handle these trials on our own. He wants us to come to him. He wants to help us. So maybe the biggest problem we have in prayer is not unanswered prayer, but unasked prayers. We need to ask. And then he says he'll give. Another way that we need to ask properly is the third point, that prayer demands faith. James says we need to remember to ask God in faith, not wavering or doubting. And the word picture James uses for the person who doubts or wavers is a wave of the sea. The wind pushes it in, up on the beach, gravity carries it back out, just back and forth. This summer, our family had the opportunity to go to visit the church in Bastrop, and we went a couple days and went down to Port Aransas, Texas, to the Gulf there. Spent a few days out on the beach, riding the waves, and just having a really good time, but just a constant back and forth. wind pushes it up, gravity takes it back out. Just back and forth. James calls this a double-minded man. On the one hand, this person wants to follow God. They want to do what's right. But when faced with a situation, they end up doing what feels good instead of doing what's right. Like, I want to follow God, but when it comes down to it, no, I don't. Just back and forth, back and forth. I think that's the kind of person James is talking about. St. Augustine famously prayed and wrote it down for everyone to read, which is noble in itself, I guess. But he said to pray, Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. That's a double-minded man. Someone who wants it, but not really. And I can't fault him for that too much. I found myself there too often. So what does it mean to pray in faith? Some people have the mistaken notion that praying in faith means that I pick something out that I think God should or will do, and then I psych myself up to really, really believe that he's going to do it. That he's actually going to do it. I've called this the power of positive thinking with the side of God. That's basically what it is. It's just, if I just believe enough, it's going to happen. And if we can add God to it, so much the better. Many people have tried this and ended up angry and frustrated with God. You know, I asked God for something and I really, really believed he was going to do it. And he didn't. What good is that? What good does faith in God do? Is the question they end up asking. See, the problem is not with God. The problem is our understanding of faith. Believing that God will do what I want done, or even what I think he should do or that he will do, is not faith in God, but it's faith in me. It's faith in my faith or my understanding of what I think God's going to do. It's not really faith in God. True faith is believing that God will do what he promised to do. And that's sometimes a little scary because we don't know what God's going to do. And we don't always understand his ways. But that, I believe, is true faith. If I just hand God a blank check and say, you know what, I just trust you. Whatever you do will be good, or good will come out of it. The promise in this passage is that when we ask God for wisdom and we trust him to give it, however he decides to give it, he will give it liberally and without looking down his nose at us. Many times we don't ask. Sometimes we ask with qualifiers, Lord, I'll do this if you'll do that sort of thing. Or I'll do it if you tell me to do a certain thing, I'll do it. But when we ask without wavering, he has promised to give. You know, it may not feel as if we're getting the wisdom, and I found this in my life. I prayed often for wisdom, and getting up in front of people is one of the times that I ask for wisdom. And I do that more than my natural tendency would like. But I don't, after I pray, I don't all of a sudden just feel wise and feel like I've got it nailed. But I have been amazed that, and looking back at situations, afterwards, looking back, I see, you know what? God really did give me wisdom there. And Crystal, you talked about that this morning. And there are times when we feel it in the moment. But I found more often, it's looking back, that I see, you know what? God really did answer that prayer. So it's not our business to determine whether God is actually giving us the wisdom for which we ask. I'm not going to say, well, God, I need to feel wise before I get up and do this thing you're asking me to do. It is our business to do the asking and to leave it with God to do what he's promised. And I think from the shores of eternity, we'll be able to see everything clearly, not through a glass darkly. And I think when we do, we'll see that God has answered more prayers than we thought at the time. We'll see that God has given us more wisdom than we realized at the time. In conclusion, I'd like to read a passage from the book of Job And I talked about how we all know Job's story, how the trials that came into his life were horrendous. He lost everything in a matter of hours or minutes. I don't know how long the account lasted. But an incredibly wealthy person, and in a matter of hours, I'll say, he was left with his wife and what, about 4 servants that were left? That's about it. And then ended up losing his health also. So if we need wisdom in trials, then I think it'd be pretty clear that Job needed wisdom. And the way Job ended up, I think it's pretty clear that he had wisdom. He had a proper response to accurate information. Let's just read what Job said in Job 28. I'll read verses 12 through 28. Part of it, again, is up there. All right, Job 28, verses 12 through 28. Job says that where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the end of the earth and sees under the whole heavens, to establish a weight for the wind and a portion for the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it, indeed he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. I'm just challenged by Job's words here, knowing that, you know, this is chapter 28. It's not chapter 40. It's not the end when everything is good again. This is in the midst of incredible hardship and trial. And he's got something here. He says, you know what? The wisdom that I need is with God. God has got it, and I need it. And so I don't know where you're coming from, where you're at in your life, if you feel like your life is full of trials, whether it's pretty smooth sailing right now. But I think all of us have trials of some kind or another. And when we do, what are we going to do with that? Are we going to blame it on other people? Are we going to try to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get out of it? Or are we going to turn to God and let him, through his power, use that trial to bring out patience, to bring endurance, to bring maturity to our lives? Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Epistle of James, written for our learning, and how it applies so much to our lives. Lord, we all have trials that come into our lives, whether it's relationships or finances or morality or whatever it is, Lord. We have so many trials. We need your wisdom. And we thank you for this promise that you gave through James, that you have the wisdom. And if we just ask in faith and simplicity, just come to you and ask, you'll give. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to ask. Help us to do it in faith, not faith in ourselves, faith in what we understand of who you are, but Faith in you. Faith in who you are. So Lord, we just place ourselves into your hands, trusting that you're a good God and that you bring good things into the lives of your people. Help us to rest in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.